Aaron's going to share God's word with us, but I really want to pray with him. Lord, I thank you for Aaron. I thank you for his existing excitement. Lord, I thank you for the time that he has spent in preparation. And Lord, I pray you would just help us all to open our words, open your word, open our minds, that we would hear from you what you have to say. Lord, I pray that you'd use Aaron as your instrument. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pete. Hello, 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 hello. 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 There's a big wave from the back. Is that better? Is that echoey? Thank you, Ken. Good morning. So last week, Kingsley spoke to us about the approach to, sorry, that's still quite high on the gain. I'm whistling in my ears. Spoke to us about the approach as we approach the cross, the journey towards the cross and what that means for us. And so today we are as on our kind of our journey to Easter, as it were. We are looking at facing up to the cross. So we are now standing in front of the cross and looking up at it. And so today we're going to be looking at what that means for us and the implications that creates for us. So the barriers have just gone up on the bowling alley. The rules have just been set for the game ahead. Except this time, if you step on a foul line, if you go offside, there's no longer disqualification, but redemption, grace, and salvation. And we have been saved. Hallelujah. That gritty, painful, and violent act of service costing the death of Jesus for the payment of our salvation. And we've said it before, and it almost sounds wrong to say, but the love of God at this time is revealed to us in a bloody and harrowing sacrifice. The act of God sending his son into the world was a means to an end of punishment, to an end of the hold of sin, and an end to shame. And this is where we find ourselves, facing up to the cross, on our knees, staring at his broken body. Our King, dripping with blood, gasping for air. And we wonder, what's next? Is that it? Is this the Messiah who's going to save us? Has it all been for nothing? Surely this isn't it. See, we're in a privileged position now as followers of Christ. Why? Because we know what's going to happen. Those first century followers of Jesus had no idea. They had no idea of the power. They had no idea of what the future held. They had no idea of what was going to happen. Their hopes had just been dashed, their visions of freedom annihilated. And here's why. When Jesus died, their hope died with him. When Jesus died, people gave up believing that he was the Son of God. They no longer believed that he was the Messiah, and they no longer believed that he was the Savior of the world. After Jesus was crucified, there was no Christians because there was no Christ, and their faith was shattered. There were broken-hearted followers. There were some confused and frustrated disciples, some displaced fishermen. But there was no Jesus followers. There was no Christians because there was no Jesus to follow. So Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for him to release Jesus' body. And they took him down, took the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of rock, and then rolled stone against the entrance of the tomb. And then they went home. That was it. There was nothing left to do. The disciples went into hiding because fear overtook them so much that the Bible says that they locked the doors because they were afraid of what was going to happen. What was going to come next? Who was going to come after them? They were living in fear. John 20, 19 says, they were afraid because the religious leaders could snuff them out and they didn't know what the future held. They were scared, so they went into hiding. And thanks to the benefit of hindsight that we have, we can say, well, they should have known better. Pete, when we were talking about this earlier on this week, Pete said that there was some missionaries that used to go into jungles and speak to tribes who had never experienced or never heard about Jesus ever. And they used to start from the beginning of the Bible and work their way through to the crucifixion and then leave and just not tell them the rest of the story. Leave it a couple of weeks and then come back again. And I think sometimes we lose that depth, that gravitas of what that actually means if Jesus isn't, we say, well, Jesus is hope. Jesus is love. It's because of Jesus we have these things. But we lose the depth of what that is. We know the rest of the story. All they knew at that moment was that Jesus had died. To them, everything else was fraught with danger and uncertainty. Ultimately, no one was planning to keep the dream alive. No one was considering to keep the movement going. Why? Because it seemed like Jesus was not who he claimed to be. Jesus' teaching was not necessarily what kept everyone following him. It was the outrageous things that he claimed that built up the following. It was who he said that he was that drew the crowd together. It was who he said that he was that upset religious leaders and Pharisees. It wasn't just the miracles. It wasn't just the teaching. In fact, a lot of the teaching, a lot of the parables, a lot of people didn't even understand. But Jesus was just constantly making comments and talking about himself in a way that brought attention. He was constantly claiming things in Scripture about himself that only related to God. For example, he kept referring to himself as I am. We know that from Exodus. And the Jews would have known this as well. They understood the book of Exodus when God said, I am who I am, and repeated I am twice. He's stating his name, Lord, Yahweh, his name is forever. God was in effect saying, he is, I'm here. He is stating that he is the eternal one who has no beginning and no end. And Jesus is there using his terminology repeatedly. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. I am the bread of life. And he said, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. That almost got him stoned. He had to duck out of there pretty quick. So you can't say that Jesus was subtle about who he was. He was pretty clear about who he was. I mean, ultimately, it was this that kept the disciples and the crowds following him. They didn't stay because of what he taught. They followed because of who he was. Now, he was dead. Buried in an unassociated tomb. Of no one that he necessarily knew, just packed away somewhere. With the figure of authority of the time standing outside the tomb and guarding it like some overbearing and all-powerful authority. And they're thinking, we must have been wrong. We've wasted our time following this guy. Now he's dead. How could the Son of God, how could the Messiah, the bread of life, be executed and killed? How is that even possible? The Savior who they'd been waiting for, this Messiah, this King, this Rescuer that they had been waiting for thousands of years, who supposedly came to save them, dead. And that was it. They're bewildered, confused, scared. There's no one standing outside the tomb waiting for him. There's no one watching the clock and counting down the days until he raises. I mean, it's not that they hadn't been told. Mark and Matthew both tell us that Jesus had said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he'll rise again. But they didn't really get it. And they didn't really ask him any questions about it. So he was dead. And so was their hope. But then something happens. Something happens that changes everything. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on you, and it has no claim on me." I love that song. Kingsley talked to us last week about the two on the road to Emmaus, wandering down the road, their faces downcast, miserable, defeated and confused, and Jesus starts walking with them and talking to them. And after a while, he stops. He says, "You fools! You fools! How slow are you? Wake up!" Even then, so blinded by ourselves, by our issues, our shame, our angst, and our fear, we cannot see him. We cannot see Jesus. We cannot feel the presence of the Holy Spirit because we're wrapped up in our emotions and our self-importance. And Jesus says, "You fools! Why are you so slow of heart?" Of all you've witnessed, of all the things I've taught you, of all that you have seen, my grace, my blessings, my promises, and what? You still don't trust me? See, the disciples, they had seen everything happen. They were living through the emotions of the time of what they had experienced. They had just seen not only the Messiah brutally and devastatingly and systematically destroyed before spectators, but they had also watched their friend, their mentor, their leader killed. And they couldn't do a thing. With every lash that snapped across his back and shoulders, every nail that was hammered into his hands and his feet, every chant of abuse that was thrown at him as he hung from that cross, broke them down bit by bit by bit. That was his purpose. That was the whole idea of crucifixion, to systematically break down any relationships, any ties, any person that may have a following or a desire to keep on what that person was doing. It was a fear tactic. The purpose to emphasize the cruelty and terror of what awaited prisoners and rebels of the Empire of Rome. The disciples, Jesus' followers, they all saw this. For them, as far as they were concerned, it was the end. But here in the middle of our darkest moment, Jesus shows up. And his message, don't live in fear or doubt, live in faith. Have faith in the fact that he himself, that Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for our righteousness. That's 1 Peter 2. Have faith in the fact that by his wounds you have been healed. If we have received this salvation, this gracious gift from God, sending his Son to take the punishment for our sin and washing us with his Holy Spirit, giving us safety and security in God. If we have received that salvation, then what do we do with it? What are the implications? If we are truly facing up to the cross, what is the implications for us? Are we going to be ashamed? Are we going to hide our faith? Are we going to be the fools, wandering along, absorbed by our own misery, our disappointments and fear, drowning out the very presence of our Savior? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Is it foolishness to you? Does it get under your skin? See, the message of the cross is such that the Son of God was crucified to atone for, to compensate for, to do penance for the sins of mankind. The sins of me and you too. The cross runs through the entirety of the pages of Scripture, as Kingsley said last week, like a crimson thread from the start to finish. For example, we see the word used at the beginning of Scripture to refer to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden that goes right the way through into Revelation. In fact, the cross itself is spoken as a tree multiple times through Acts and Peter. The language that we see used through Scripture points to the fact that Christ crucified is the center of absolutely everything. And this action, his sacrifice, it assures us, it pardons us for a salvation for all who would believe in him. It is this message that is considered foolishness by those who are perishing, by those who have no hope. Remember the disciples after Jesus' death, how dark the world must have seemed. It is this message that is considered foolishness by those who disbelieve God's sentence of death on humanity and prefer human ideas over God's truth. The message of cross is divinely inspired, it is holy and it is eternal. It is the love of God come into the world through the Son to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, sin is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Ultimately, the message of the cross is the wisdom and the power of God to keep that promise of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and one Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is to give eternal life to all who believe in the Son. It is also the grace of God rendering to the believer the gifts of repentance, justification, and sanctification, all of which find their meaning in Christ crucified. But the cross, this act of love, impacts more than us. It is the victory over the powers which hold mankind in bondage, sin, death, the devil. It is a drama, a passion story of God triumphing over the powers and liberating humanity from the bondage of sin. But let me ask you this. Are you prepared to take up your cross? Jesus' command to us, take up your cross and follow me. It's a humbling call. It humbles ourselves to him. It's self-sacrifice. In order to follow Jesus, we ourselves must die to ourselves. We must surrender our lives to him. Dying to self is an absolute surrender to God. We heard a while ago about Abraham and Isaac. And it highlighted Isaac carrying up the wood for his own sacrifice. Such direct link to Christ. What a burden to carry. Isaac must have known something was going on. It was completely out of the norm. They're going up this mountain. They don't have a sacrifice, but they've got the wood. He knew something was going on. He was asking plenty of questions. Jesus carrying the cross, well aware of what was going to happen, well aware of why it was happening. And we are asked to carry ours. Are you ready to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means it alienates you from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your reputation, your job, your life, your title? In some of these things, in some of the world, in different places in the world, these consequences are their reality. Even in our own country, we can come close to some of these things. But notice the phrase at the beginning of the question, are you willing? Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that all these things will happen. But the disciple of Christ must be willing to suffer loss. Are you willing to take up your cross? If faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which will you choose? Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, dreams, possessions, and even your very life if needed for the cause of Christ. Only if you're willing to take up your cross may you be called to be his disciple. The reward is worth the price. Remember, as Jesus called his disciples, take up your cross and follow me, he too bore his cross. Jesus led the way. It's only when we do this that we start to really see God move in our lives. Do you want to see that? Do you want to see God move in your life? Do you want to see God move in this church? Do you want to see God move in Brentwood and in your families? Because I know I do. See, we live in a tension where God's glory has not yet been realized by this world. We live in a time known as the already and the not yet, which makes us as Jesus followers, as followers of Christ, as Christians, makes us ambassadors of his kingdom. Sharing the gospel at every opportunity, waving the flag, living life overtly as Christians in everything we do and say, and not just because it's nice, but with integrity. Not just when people are looking, but walk the walk. Don't just talk about it. Love. Love your neighbors. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your community as he has loved us. And learn. The more we understand the character of God, the more we recognize his presence. Let's pray. Father, we fall on our knees at the foot of your cross. And just for this moment, we just picture that darkness that just fell across the land as Jesus' spirit slipped away. That darkness that just engulfed the land. The darkness that through your resurrection, Lord, you have defeated. You are the King of Kings. You are that roaring lion that we sing about. You have defeated that darkness. And here we are, Lord, at your feet. We come before you and we say, we are willing. We fail so many times. We ask you, forgive us, Lord. Draw near to us. Teach us. Show us, Lord, how to follow you. How to be ambassadors of your kingdom. We seek you, Lord, and ask you your guidance. Amen.